All right, well, good afternoon again. I'm Chris. I'm from Arkansas. The only time we say roll tide is when it's the butt of a joke. They are in baseball. Anyway. Division of the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but I wanted to hit on something. So we were singing worship to God. And that first song we opened up with, you guys got really excited about it. I got excited about it too. We said that Jesus called out our name and I... You didn't say it like that when we were worshiping. You called out my name and I... Yeah, exactly. So here's the thing. We've talked this morning and throughout the afternoon about rise up, O men of God. Pastor John Pilavant came up here and he talked to us about as a church, as the men of the church, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be waiting for Christ's return. And as a good friend of mine from Arkansas, Pastor Jason Kissick always says, may the Lord find me with my hands bloody on the plow on his return. Because we need to be diligently serving God. Then Tyler came up here and he talked to us a little bit more about get rid of the lesser things. And he hit you guys, kicked you in the shins a little bit. I was clapping at one of them and he's like, don't clap, I'm talking to you. And I was like, whoa, man. Relax. You may be, but I've preached the same message, but that doesn't mean that he's not talking to me. And then John came up here, and one of all the things that he said, the one that struck me so hard was all my strength, every part of my being. And then we're sitting there, and we're singing, yeah, Jesus, when you called out my name, I ran out of that grave, and we're excited, and we have a fervency about it, because when we came to salvation, we were screaming to the heavens, praise God. We had an excitement about it. But the last topic for today is to serve the King of Kings. There's a lot that goes into that. It's not a small little topic. How do you serve the King of Kings? First of all, we talked about politics today, right? So let's do the big no-no. Let's talk about politics. I am not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not an independent, I'm not a conservative, I'm not a liberal, I'm a monarchist. Amen. Let me tell you why. Because I serve a king. And I don't serve just any king, I serve the king. So regardless of what is going on out there right now, I have to set my sights on him because I'm serving the King of Kings. And next into that is, and Lord of Lords, because he's the Lord of my life. And if we're believers, he has to be the Lord of our life. He has to be the Lord of everything in our life, which means not my will, but your will, Lord. And so we could go on for days talking about how do I serve the King of Kings in every way possible in everything in your life. But I looked at it and I was like, well, Paul did a pretty good job serving the King of Kings. So if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If I can find my glasses. We're going to read starting in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. We've already gone over what all means, right? That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. and to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Unlike Calvary Chapel form, we're not going to break that down verse by verse, but we're going to get to that as we break some things down. Serving the King of Kings, I was thinking of all these great military stories that I had that I could maybe look at serving, being under leadership. But then I just stumbled upon this story of the Titanic. On April 14th, 1912, I think I got my dates right, this famous ship, the unsinkable, I believe it was quoted, even God himself could not sink this ship. Well, God sank it. Don't tempt God. But prior to that, there was this Scottish man named John Harper. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland, to a Christian family. At 14 years old, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And by 17, just 3 years later, he was so consumed with serving God that he was going up and down the streets of his village proclaiming the gospel. He attracted the attention of a man with the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London 5 to 6 years later, and he started studying there. In 1896, he started his own church of just 25 people, which 13 years later, turned into 500. But during this time, he was married and then widowed, and he had a daughter, and he attracted the attention of the Moody Church in Chicago. They asked him to come to America for some meetings. They went really well, and he went back home. Then they asked him to come back, and that's when he loaded the Titanic with his daughter and one of her cousins to sail to America. And we hear the story from her that about midnight, her father came to her and said that the ship they were on had struck an iceberg. He told his daughter, Nana, that the other ship was just about there to rescue them, but as a precaution, he was going to put her in a lifeboat with her older cousin who had accompanied them. As for himself, he was going to wait until the other ship arrived. The rest of the story we all know. The ship sank. But in a prayer meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, there was a young Scotsman that stood up to tell a story. There in tears, he told the extraordinary story of how he was converted into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He explained that he had been on the Titanic the night that it struck the iceberg. He had clung to a piece of floating debris in the freezing waters. Suddenly, he said, a wave brought a man near. That man was John Harper. John Harper said to him, "Man, are you saved?" And he cried back, "I am not." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore Harper away, but a little later, he was washed back beside the man again. He said, "Are you saved now?" "Does it look like it?" "No," he answered. John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Then, losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath him, that man that Harper was speaking to trusted his life to Jesus Christ and made Christ his Savior. And as he was standing up in that prayer meeting in Ontario, he said, "I was John Harper's last convert." Now, that's a wonderful story of a man that was serving the King until his last dying breath. There's a lot of those stories on the Titanic. You can buy books of them. This particular book that I got that story out of was called The Last Hero, and it's about John Harper. He's a Baptist, but it's okay. You can still read about him. There's another one that's about a Catholic man that they tried to canonize and saint over it. But there was a lot of clergy on the Titanic that refused to get on lifeboats, but instead stayed there to pray with people, to comfort people, and to try and reach people for Jesus Christ. So if we look at these and we hear these stories of serving the King of Kings, what does it all entail? How can we get to the point where we're serving God, where our focus is just like John Harper and those men, to where we are willing to serve Jesus to our last dying breath, and our own safety isn't even in the mix? The ship is going down. It's icy waters. If you've ever been out to Branson, Missouri, and you can, I think Pigeon Forge, Tennessee has one too, you can dip your fingers in the water and it has the exact temperature of the waters of the Atlantic at that time. You can't hold them there for more than a few seconds unless you say roll tide all the time and you can hold them in there for a few minutes. But but this man willingly did a couple of things. One, we all say it all the time. Number one is God and our relationship with Him. Number two is our family. And that's where our ministry starts, is at home. So he took his little girl and he made sure that she was going to be rescued. And number three is going out. That's church, missionary work, serving, and others. And so he was others focused, just like his Savior was. So how do we do this? Well, I'm going to kind of reverse things a little bit. We read Matthew 28, 19 through 20 with the Great Commission. But in Mark 16, 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I like that, because if you look around this room, we look more like creatures than men. But in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The reason why I tell you both of those is because you can't make a disciple until you've told them about Jesus. You've still got to preach the gospel. And we all scream and shout out that when Jesus called out my name, I ran out of that grave. I'm pumped. When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time that you tried to talk to somebody about Jesus and they were willing to listen to you because of your other actions, reflecting Jesus? We've heard about the Great Commission. We look at these things, and I did some searching on the internet. In 1993, Barna did a study. They discovered that 9 out of 10 born-again believers thought that the statement that it is every Christian's responsibility to share their faith was true. In 2018, only 2/3 believe that to be true. That's 64%. In 93, 90% believed it was our responsibility to share our faith. A few years ago, we dropped down to getting really close to half. In fact, nationwide, only 55% of born-again adults share their faith with non-believers. But we're in the Bible Belt, and I'm from Arkansas, so we're in the belt buckle. So our numbers have got to be way higher. Because we got to forget, you know, you got to factor in like New York and California. Sorry, believe it or not, California's numbers are really good with sharing their faith. You'd be surprised. But here in the Bible Belt, it only raises to 59%. Now, at first you look at that and you're like, well, that's a really high number. That's above half. Where's the 41% of us that are sitting on our couches and sitting on our thumbs thinking that we don't have to share our faith? Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go out into all the nations and make disciples. Well, we'll let the 55 or 59% do that. But you were just screaming and shouting and jumping up and down that when Jesus called your name, you ran out of that grave. Why don't you serve him right now? Be vigilant. Be watchful. Well, here's some other things that get in the way. Why don't Christians seem to take the Great Commission seriously? Some of their answers are that they describe they feel it's the responsibility of the church. It's not my individual responsibility. It's Pastor John's responsibility. It's Chewy's responsibility. They get out there. They go spread the gospel. Okay. 26% of practicing Christians believe spiritual conversations are acceptable. The rest don't. Now, I have a Facebook account. I get on it all the time. I look at it. I rarely ever post anything, but I look through it. Josh gets on to me all the time, for my assistant pastor, because he's like, dude, what have you done all day? I look through Facebook. But I see some of the posts these Christians are making. It's not appropriate for us to have a spiritual conversation on Facebook, but man, we'll have a political conversation, or we'll have a conversation about black versus white versus brown versus red versus pink. We'll get on there and talk about, oh, what is it this, oh, good grief. Hey, they're calling it Pride Month. Last I checked, the rainbow, we celebrate, we'll call it Covenant Month. We can celebrate a covenant. If you didn't realize, they also don't use all seven colors of the rainbow. They use six. Just calculate those two together. Isn't it like the enemy to just give you almost the truth, but not all the truth? And how weird is it that it's six? Anyway, I'm digressing. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. Non-Christians, 12% of them, believe that it's inappropriate to have a spiritual conversation. Non-Christians, less of them believe it's inappropriate than Christians. So we've got some other things in here. The individual's responsibility to get the word out every day on their own is in the Bible. And they're putting it on the church. They're thinking that it could hinder people if they share from their own beliefs. I could hinder another person. The next one was, if I'm friends with somebody and I have a relationship with them, I'm afraid if I share my faith with them that they'll cut me off. I believe Jesus said, then shake the dust off your feet. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm not. So share your faith, because that's what Jesus wants you to do. But we've got this great commission. We know what we are to do. We're to go out into all the nations and make disciples. And I told you, we've got to preach the gospel, because you've got to evangelize first. Evangelizing is reaching the lost. Discipling is taking a Christian and mentoring them, lifting them up, building them up in the faith. I remember Eb Fox a few years ago, he was standing up here and he was like, it says make disciples. Don't run around in the grocery store and go up to people and evangelize to them. And they're like, okay, I accept Jesus. And you're like, click, got another punch right there. All right, got one more and move on. No, they need to be discipled now. Or they can end up like I did. I gave my life to Christ, and then no one was there to disciple me. And I'm like, now what? And someone's like, here, read this book. And it was written in King James. I was like, I'm sorry, but I'm from Arkansas. No, I could actually read it. Oh, this is fun. Well, we've got our great commission, and when I was in the military, we had officers, and they got commissions, and what that commission was you were given the responsibility of defending the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And they got commissioned to do that. Now what? You need something else besides that. Like, cool, you got your commission, go. Go where? Defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Where they at? What do I do? Like, how do I do that? So we need commands. And we need orders. So that we understand where to go, how to defend. And believe it or not, because our God is not a God of chaos, but he's a God of order, he gives us those commands. If we read in John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." It's not really new. "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Further on in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So often we misinterpret this. And we're like, well, that means that our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to love one another. That's how everybody's going to know that we're Christians and that we're disciples of Jesus, because we love one another. Well, let's look at two things. Let's look at Jesus, and let's look at hermeneutics. If we look at Jesus, did Jesus only love his followers? Did he only love his disciples? No, he loved everybody. In fact, he loved us while we were still sinners. He loved the sinners. He loved those that were calling for his murder. He loved the ones that were nailing him to the cross. He loved everyone. His greatest commandment, he tells us, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if we remember in this area, at some point someone goes, "Who is my neighbor?" And we get the story of the Good Samaritan. And we realize that your neighbor is everybody you come into contact with. Jesus also goes on to say, oh, by the way, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's tough. Pray for those who persecute you. What? I hear people all the time, "We need to pray for our nation and our nation's leaders. God, I pray that our president doesn't do stupid things and he listens to you, and that you control him." How about you pray that he has a successful presidency? How about you pray for the health and welfare of him and his family? How about you pray for all of our leaders to maybe come into a relationship with God, or that their relationship with God be strengthened? Stop worrying about what decisions they're making. God's in control of that. Do what you were told to do, even if you think that they're your enemy. You're praying for them, but you're not praying that their teeth break off in their mouth. You're praying for their well-being. You would say the same prayer for that political leader that you don't like that you would for your mother. That's how Jesus would do it. What did Jesus say? He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He's our example. So we can see that loving one another is a command of how to make disciples and preach the gospel, because that's what Jesus teaches us. When we're looking at, I'm going to serve the King of Kings. How do I serve the King of Kings? What is going to make Jesus happy? How about loving one another? As he loved. He loved the people of Jerusalem so much that he wept over them. We need to love all. If we're to be successful in sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to love one another. To be all things to all men, that we might win some. We can't seriously think that if we divide ourselves, especially within the body of Christ, any further than we already have, that we can win people for Christ. How are we any different? We're the same. Everybody else is dividing. Why are we not unified? One of the most powerful things that you can do, I told Josh, I was like, I don't know how to say this, but somehow maybe I'll fit it in. So here it goes. When I did motorcycle ministry, I got a nickname, Pit Stop. Go ahead, laugh, let it out. It had to do with the bathroom. It's okay. What it had to do with was the fact that every time I had to raise my hand while we were on the road to make a pit stop, you can't even make this kind of stuff up. We would roll into a gas station, and every time it was me that signaled for that, there would be a gay man working the counter. And I would end up in a conversation with that gay man. A green beret wearing Bikers for Christ across the back of his chest or shoulders, sitting there in a conversation with the most flamboyant gay man you could possibly imagine sitting there. And he's like, Christ, huh? Well, you guys hate us, don't you? No. Why would I hate you? He's like, well, your Bible says that you have to hate us. Well, it says that nowhere. He's like, yeah, but your Bible says that I'm a sinner. Like, my Bible says that I'm a sinner. You and I are in a bad place, man. But your Bible says that I'm going to hell. The only reason I'm not going to hell is because I know Jesus. Not because I'm not a sinner. And the only reason why I try not to sin and sin less is because those chains have been broken by Jesus. I'm not in bondage to it anymore because of the work that he did on the cross. And you can be there too. And you should watch the constitution change in them. How is this tattooed freak sitting here talking to me with love? Let's take it into today's context. We've been through a really rough, almost 2 years now, it feels like. It feels like it's been going on maybe a year and a half. First, we had COVID spring up on us, and then we had a divide of race sweep across our country. And we just kept dividing ourselves further and further. Where did we stop loving each other? You know, COVID started putting us in our houses, and we're in our shells. And then we're out rioting and yelling at each other and getting on social media and calling each other idiots. I see it on both sides, because I got some friends in New York. So I get the liberal side too. It's not just conservatives that do it. But we call each other stupid and morons and idiots because of who we voted for. We take pictures of gas prices and say, this is your fault, all you liberal idiots that voted for this guy. Oh, right, because God's not in control now. It's apparently my fault. It's your fault. You control gas prices with your vote. But now if I'm sitting there and I'm on Facebook, I'm like, you're stupid because you think that wearing a mask is going to save you. Or let me show you a meme about a guy peeing his pants with no pants on and then underwear on and then pants on to try and prove that a mask works or doesn't work so that we can completely divide ourselves. Oh, hey, by the way, you know, I'm that guy that sent that meme. Do you know Jesus? Yeah, I want to talk to you. I want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. Hey, you're an idiot. You're the reason why we have the president we have and our whole nation's going to be destroyed and blah, 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 blah. Hey, by the way, have you ever heard about Jesus? Yeah, please tell me about Jesus. You know what the saddest thing that I ever saw was? When I was doing an outreach in Ohio, is that there were Trump flags flying all over an outreach. That somehow doing a gospel outreach brought in politics. That people tried to mirror, well, if you're a Christian, you have to vote for this guy and support this guy. Says who? I already told you my political affiliation. I'm a monarchist. I don't care about any of those guys. I care about Jesus. I vote. Sure. But at the end of the day, when I cast my vote, I walk away and I'm like, Lord, at least I know you're still on the throne. But what I won't mix is church and politics. And what I realize is if I'm going to reach people for Jesus, I have a choice. I can choose to serve the King in everything I do and only serve the King. Or I can serve the King sometimes and dabble in these other things. But if I dabble in these other things, I'm ineffective at serving the King. Is that going to stop God's plan? Nope. Just means I don't get to be a part of it. I could have been used by Him. I could have been a part of the mighty work that He does. But instead, I wanted to get on Facebook and chew people out. But I've got to warn people. What if they start loading train cars up again? There's a book by Corey Ten Boom out there. See how many people will reach for Christ when they were loading train cars up. God had a purpose. But what about this new world order that's happening? If we don't stop it, you're going to stop God's will? So now we control gas prices. We control inflation. If you're the guy that controls the lumber prices, let me know because I need to build some stuff. But now we can control literally what's written out in Revelation. You can stop that from happening. How about get excited it's going to happen? How about wake up and be alert because it's all happening right now and go, you know what? It's probably not time to take a break. I should probably get rid of all of these extra lesser things and serve the King of Kings and Him only. This last year and a half has been amazing because I've had to put away lesser things, not even by choice. I just had to. It was really difficult for pastors. I know that they can agree to this because none of us knew what to do. We didn't have a clue. There was no manual for it. Pandemic sweeps the nation. What do you do? President says this, and your governor says this, but this governor over here in this state says this, and we're an international fellowship of independent churches. What do we do? John Lawrence is doing one thing. John Pillivan's doing another thing. Tyler's doing another thing. I'm sitting there scratching my head. Roll Tide. So I did the only thing I could do. I said, Lord, what do I do? And He showed me what I needed to do. And I did that. You know what? It wasn't the same thing everybody else was doing. Some people were doing the exact same thing I was doing. Some people were doing different things. But you know what? Every one of us was following what the Lord told us to do. So I praise God that we went through that because we all drew so close to Him because we had no idea what to do. And then the nation ripped apart with riots. And I saw, this is my opinion, no leader standing up to calm it down. And as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, I was like, I got to do something, Lord. What do? I have to bring some comfort to my people. What do I say? How do I let them know what to do, how this will pass? I said, pray. And fast and do it as a church. So we did. It wasn't go jump on Facebook. It wasn't go march in a rally. It wasn't go yell at anybody. It was pray, fast, and seek the Lord. And some of the things that we fasted from were social media. and our body came together. We put away lesser things. We were just focused on the Lord. We have to be seeking the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. We heard that earlier today. Listen, I can't tell you how many things were in my notes that I heard earlier today, and I'm like, great. But seek first the kingdom of God. And what does that mean, to seek the kingdom of God? I hear it all the time. I had a conversation with a really good friend of mine. He was clowning a church he used to go to. He's like, man, they used to spend all this money going out and doing these events and these outreaches. I think he was trying to get on to me about an outreach I'm going to do. And they spent all this money cooking hot dogs and hamburgers and going to this neighborhood and yada, yada, yada. And not a single person came to the church afterward. I'm like, oh, okay, well, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you you're wrong twice. And it's going to hurt. Let me tell you why. So I tried to go on the long tangent of, is $10 too much for eternal salvation of one person? And you can just keep raising that number. And he kind of blew that off. So I said, okay, let me ask you this. All of the money in the world, who does it belong to? It's all God's. And so if he leads for a church to go and do an outreach, then is it too much money being spent on it? Can't be. It's his leadership. It's his money. That's what he's asked to do. We've got to be moving and going out and doing things. The next thing is, it's a pet peeve of mine, but nobody came to church because of it. I'm going to get lynched by pastors. God is not concerned with putting people in your church. He's concerned with filling his kingdom. So that needs to be our concern. Too often we go out there. I had statistics written up that looked at it. And I know I'm running. Don't worry, I'm closing, John. It's the end of the afternoon, so we got to 5 o'clock, right? But one of the statistics ran down asking, I forget their nice terminology for backslidden Christians, but hadn't been to church in over a year, and churched Christians, meaning they'd been to church within a month. I think it takes a little more than that, guys, but whatever. How would you like to hear about spirituality? To first hear about it. The bottom one at 3%, almost across the board, was a person on the street. Up at 5% and then 7%, depending on which group it was, a tract. The three high numbers, one was a one-on-one conversation with a person. The other one was a group conversation in a personal setting. And the third one was a person at church. Well, guess what? A person at church can't talk to that person if you don't invite them to church. But if you're going to have a one-on-one conversation with a person, then you better start looking for opportunities to make relationships with people. Because you've got to love one another. And when they see that you genuinely love the way Christ loves you and me and them, even though you wished he didn't, you're like Jonah sitting there being like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. God's just going to forgive them. It's not our choice. We've got to build relationships with people, because that way, when we preach the gospel, we have the opportunity to disciple. And we have that long-lasting relationship. And it's not about bringing someone to your church. It's about getting as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. So, seeking first the kingdom of God means that we are focused on filling heaven more than we are seeking the riches on this earth. And in order to serve the king, We need to obey his commands and be at work fulfilling the Great Commission. In order to fulfill that Great Commission, we have to love. We got to stop. I've been beating this dead horse for like 8 months. Just ask some of the guys in the front row from my church. They're like, we're so tired of him saying this. Stop. And the way Jesus would tell you to stop is radical amputation. If Facebook is going to cause you to sin, then cut off your Facebook account. Because when Tyler was up here, and he hit you guys in the shins really hard, I'm going to hit you guys with something even harder. He said, these are lesser things. If you've been told to do something by God, and you are actively going against that, saying, nope, you know what? It's more important for me to let everybody know that they better vote Republican next time. But you know that God is telling you that that's not how you reach people for him? And you can't control yourself on Facebook? Then you need to delete your profile. A radical amputation. We need to be men of God. We need to rise up. We need to show the world that the manliest thing you can do is love. Because the manliest man that ever existed was Jesus Christ. And he's our example, and he loved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we get to serve you, that you have given us an opportunity to be co-heirs with you. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to serve you, to love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, I pray with everything that we've heard today that we have had an awakening, that we can go out with a boldness into this world, that the light of Christ reflects from us, that when people see us, they see Jesus in us. May we serve you in everything that we do. May we bring glory to you in everything that we do. And may we think of you before we do anything. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.